What a privilege we have this morning. I want you to take your Bibles this morning with me. And I want you to open it to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year 1215, at least as history has it, King John and the barons of England were not getting along. For King John was the king of England, the barons were the rich landowners of England, and for somehow there tended to be a conflict between the two of them concerning who was the ones kind of in charge, who was the boss, who ruled the land. And as a result of the conflict, the feuds that were going on between the barons of England, the rich landowners, and the king of England, because of the battles and the fights that were going on at that time, the Archbishop of Canterbury was asked to draw up kind of a mutual agreement between the king and the barons of that day. He did it. The barons agreed to it. The king agreed to it. And for a couple of years at least, there was peace amongst the land of England. That article written up by the Archbishop of Canterbury is what is known today as the Magna Carta or the Magna Charter, the Great Charter. For in it, it laid out the individual responsibilities and the individual rights that the people have been granted by governmental authority. It became the foundation, the very beginning document utilized by our founding fathers for the establishment of our very own Constitution. But it was written in 1215. I give that this morning not to give you a history lesson, but to tell you this morning that I believe Isaiah 6 is the Magna Carta of the Old Testament. Between Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53 that we'll look at sometimes later are the twin peaks at least of the writing of Isaiah and quite possibly the writings of the entire Old Testament. Now, some of you could say the Psalm 23rd Psalm sounds pretty good, and yeah, I'd have to agree with that. Or if you want to talk civil code, you'd have to say the Ten Commandments. What about the Ten Commandments, Don? I'd have to say, yeah, they would be up there as well, right along with it. But no other passage in all of Scripture speaks more highly of what it is to enter into the very presence of God and to see God in all of His splendor and in all of His glory. As we will read, as Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, in light of that this morning, and because of the time that I have, I want you all to stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Now, I want you all to stand with me, if you would, please. And actually, you don't even have to bring your Bibles. I'm going to read Isaiah 6. I'm not going to ask you to follow along in the Scriptures. I'm rather going to ask you to do something that I've never asked you to do before, but I'm going to ask you to indulge with me this morning. Now, how far you want to indulge, that's up to your freedom of conscience. I want you, first of all, to close your eyes as I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. I want you to not just hear it as I read it, but I want you to envision it as you close your eyes and envision what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in light of the fact that this passage is speaking about the glory of our God and the worship of our God, this is where you have our freedom of choice. Whether or not you would raise a hand or two hands unto God as we this morning worship Him through the reading of Isaiah chapter 6. And so I asked you to simply close your eyes. And if you would, please, you might feel comfortable, but raise your hands in an act and attitude of worship unto God as we enter this morning into his presence through the reading of the vision of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne and high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their words, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying,
"Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?"
And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And he said,
"Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their dull ears, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed."
And then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered,
"Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Father, this morning as we come to look at this awesome Magna Carta, this grand piece of scripture that through the vision of Isaiah and the writing of the prophet has been maintained for us and kept for us in the scriptures so that we today might be able to understand what it is to enter into the very presence of God. Father, we come this morning to bring our praise and our worship up unto you and to ask that your Spirit, whom inspired Isaiah, would be the same Spirit that would inspire me to speak forth boldly this morning, Father, the Scriptures and all that you have maintained in it. For apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from your Spirit, my words are empty words. But this morning, Father, may the words which I speak and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, O God, my Father, and may they be filled with the power of your Spirit as you speak unto us this morning from Isaiah. Prepare our hearts to receive and our ears to hear the word that you would speak to us. and open our eyes to see the glory of our God, that we may understand who you are and worship you in all your glory. For we pray this in the precious and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. And all God's people said, amen. And you can be seated. I've already given my introduction. And in light of understanding this passage, I have to confess to you, as I did to my class this morning, my Sunday school class, that there's a sense in which as I look at Isaiah 6, I look at it and I say, who am I that I would even be worthy of God to even present such a passage unto you? For this passage truly is, I believe, the Magna Carta of all the Old Testament. There is no passage in all of scriptures that speaks more highly. Yeah, you can talk about the mountain shaking and the lightning and the things like that, about the giving of the Ten Commandments of Moses on Mount Sinai. Yeah, that's a pretty awesome picture. But when you take this picture, and as you will in your small group, and you look at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel sees the wheel and sees the Lord, and then you look at John in Revelation chapter 4, that the passage that Jarlene had us sing this morning, worthy is the Lamb to be slain, for you are the one to be glorified. And you start looking at those pictures, you begin looking and understanding what heaven will be like. And the glory of God being seen by his people. And the worship of God as a result of it. So this morning I need to get quickly into my message because I have much material and I know the roast isn't going to burn because it's on the stove here. So I don't have to worry quite as much, but I still do recognize that we have much other things to accomplish this morning as we move into our potluck and then as well our family forum that will follow that. But what I want to do this morning is I've drawn out of this passage five glimpses. This past week, in order to kind of prepare myself for the preaching of it, I told my Sunday school class, I kind of listened to the what might be called the Holy Trinity of today. I listened to John Piper preach on John 6. I listened to John MacArthur preach on Isaiah 6. And I listened to David Platt preach on Isaiah 6. So utilizing some of what I gained from them as well, I believe, with the Spirit of God speaking to me. I say that because John Piper actually had 7 points. But this morning I want to look at 5 glimpses that we gain of God as we look at Isaiah 6. So are you ready? Say amen. Let's look at number 1. Our God is a sovereign God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 wings they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. One of the things that I never really realized that John MacArthur brought out in his message was the realization, because I'd always kind of thought, well, Isaiah was somehow taken up into heaven and saw the Lord in the temple of heaven. And that's where this took place. But then as I began thinking about it, if you turn to the book of Revelation, there, if I'm not mistaken, there is no temple in Revelation. Now, I could be wrong. I haven't had the time to look it up. I'll look it up afterwards. Or those of you who say, yes, there is, Don, can come and tell me that. But there is no temple, for we are in the presence of God. And so here we recognize that Isaiah went to the temple and there met with God. And so there's a sense in which when you place this in perspective, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah in his distress, Isaiah in his mourning, went to the temple to meet with God. So this morning I want us to understand that God is sovereignly in control of all things. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in which I have to be reminded of that. That when I am going through difficulty in my life, when I'm having problems, when things don't seem to be going right, that there is a God who is seated on the throne and He is in control. He's not pacing from side to side, wringing His hands, wondering, oh my goodness, what am I going to do next? What happens if, oh my goodness? Our God is sovereignly in control. And what do we do when things seem to not go the right way? Many of you understand that. And I have confessed many times, I wrestle with the sovereign control of God. For if God is sovereignly in control, why did this happen? Why do children get hit on bicycles and die? Why do kids get leukemia? Why do bad things happen to good people? Friday night, I had just finished my bus route. I got a phone call from Joylynn saying, Dad, you need to... She didn't say you need to come. She just said, Dad, I want you to know that there's water in the girls' basement. Now, my girls are remodeling their basement anyway, so they had pulled the carpet up already, so the carpet was already pulled up, and we'd kind of taken a lot of the wall coverings off and things like that. And when I got there, the water was maybe a half an inch, maybe an inch at the most deep. And the sump pump was running, it just couldn't keep up. And so I began cleaning that up, and as a result, later on, I was sitting down. Actually, I don't think I did start cleaning, but I came and sat down next to Joylynn, and Joylynn says, Dad, Paul's house is flooded. Many of you know Paul Harshberger. If not, there's a picture of him. There's Paul and Michelle at the birth of, I'm assuming one of their, I think they have three grandchildren, one of their three grandchildren. They have three grandchildren at one of their grandchildren. That's the Pastor Paul, a good friend of mine. I've known him since he moved here in 2001. He's preached here many times, right? Most of you guys know Paul and Michelle. As he leads worship and is a good pastor friend of mine. Well, on Friday morning, as a result of the rains that we received, this is what their basement looked like as she's walking waist deep in her basement. Next picture you'll see is their kitchen. The next picture you'll see is their living room, what's left of it. Now, when I got there, the couch was still there. There was a couple of bookshelves still there that had books on it that we had to take out and basically throw away. They were all ruined. She did daycare out of her home, so that she had like blankets and stuffed animals in the corner for the kids to play with. They were all soaking wet and of no benefit anymore. And the carpet, I mean, let me tell you, when I came home, I was soaking wet. My shoes were wet. Everything was wet as I helped tear up the carpet and all the stuff that's been done since then. The walls have happened yesterday. As they basically had removed all the wet stuff out of the house when we had done it. So the other one, the left one is their living room. The right one now is the back side. That one side looking, it's looking the opposite side of the kitchen. So if you put those two together, you kind of see what their kitchen looks like. And then the final picture I put on was, there's the dumpster. And the amazing thing of it all was in their living room above their piano, which we're wondering, is it ruined? Probably. All right, 3 foot of water doesn't do good for soundboards and pianos. Above their piano sat a flyer, I think their oldest son, I saw him take a picture of it. It says, God is good, what? All the time. And you have to wonder, is God really good when this happens? Is God really in sovereign control? They started a GoFundMe page because I haven't had a chance to talk to Paul. I'll come back with more information as I know information about it if we want to help them. But they started a GoFundMe page to try to help cover the cost of it because insurance won't cover it. And so we're looking at, although the GoFundMe page was like $8,000, I thought, oh, that ain't going to cover it. of which I think 3,500 or something like that's already come in. My point is, how do you see God is sovereignly in control when this happens? But Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, went to the temple and saw the Lord high and lifted up. God was sovereignly in control. Now, I have a lot more to say. I'm going to skip a lot of it because I'll just fly through it. You ready, Tyler? Hit the button, would you please? And let's move. He's in control. God is sovereignly in charge. God is the one who is ruling over all. He is seated on the throne and his robe filled the temple. How many of you have gone to court? A couple of you? When you walk in, how many of you see a judge and he's sitting up there with his shirt open and, you know, kind of his Bermuda shorts on and everything's cool, right? Not quite. At least Judge Judy wears a robe. Why? It marks that she's the official one in the room. She has gowned her robe. She is the judicial one in charge. So we see God, his robe has now filled the temple. When Jameson was 7 months old in the womb of his mother, Lynette ended up, and many of you remember this, this was what, 21 years ago? Lynette ended up with what's known as an idiopathic hepatic hematoma. You want to translate that for me since I spoke in tongues? An unknown blood clot on her liver. 2 weeks she was in the hospital. We soon saw doctors coming in for the neonatology and department because Jameson was 7 months in her womb, and so they wanted to make sure that the baby was okay. And then we had, you know, the surgeons coming in because if it got any larger or if it ruptured, we're going to have to do surgery. And then we saw, you know, the other doctors. And pretty soon we had this whole entourage of doctors coming into her room, in and out. And finally, after 2 weeks, you kind of get shall I say, a little bit more used to it. And we finally said, well, how do we judge who the doctor is and who the interns are that are following them? I said, oh, by the length of the coat. I don't know if that's true or not, but they said by the length of the lab coat. The longer, the older, the more of prestige the doctor, the greater the coat. And Isaiah saw the Lord in his robe, what? Filled the temple. He's in charge. Let me go on and I'll finish it. He is worshipped. There are. Above him were seraphs. It doesn't say how many seraphs. It just says that there were seraphs. Each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is." And the whole earth is full of his glory. As they brought their worship up unto the Lord, day in, day out, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And our God is a sovereign God, is to be worshipped. And then lastly, I put down here, he's our sovereign God as he is powerful. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, I tried as best I could to use a little, what shall I say, theatrics or whatever you want to use in the reading of the scriptures earlier. And I thought, well, how can I get this place to shake? And I thought about asking Tyler to do sound effects of rumblings or something like that. But we must understand that for a man to be sitting in the temple and the doorposts are shaking and the thresholds are shaking and the place is all filled with smoke, this is a pretty awesome sight. And Isaiah, caught up by what was happening around him in the presence of a holy God, responds in verse 5, "Woe to me. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm ruined. Because I, a sinful man, have entered into the presence of a holy God. And I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The second glimpse that I want to give us this morning is the fact that God is a sin-bearing God. What's Isaiah to do? He recognizes that he is a sinful being in the presence of a holy God. What are our chances that we would be able to stand in the very presence of God in all of his holiness as a sinful being? Isaiah recognized his sinfulness. Now, there are those today who would say, God's a loving God. It's not going to matter. God will forgive. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. And we recognize in this passage that Isaiah, looking in the presence of God and God's holiness, understands and recognizes his own sin and his own sinfulness. And the only response he can say is, woe is me. I'm in trouble. Now I'm going to break the thing just for a moment to say, everybody that has heard the story, because I've used this joke before, that everybody knows Isaiah rode a horse. Yeah, you know what the horse's name is? Is me, because he says, woe is me. All right. Isaiah recognized his sinfulness. And look at the response to his sin. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. How many of you have a Weber? How many of you have a fireplace? The seraph picked up a coal, red hot, touched his lips. You hear the tizzle? Smell the burnt flesh? God's response to Isaiah's sin was here. And Isaiah had to bear the pain of his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now your lips are not unclean. For now your lips have been cleansed. They have been purged. Now I want us to understand, because the last thing I have down here is the removal of our sin. I want us to understand, because notice what the seraph says. See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. There are those who would take this passage and say, if we suffer enough, eventually we can pay for our sins. That's not true. It was the idea of the monks that if I whipped myself, if I climbed up on a pole where I would be away from sin, if somehow I put a stylite around my leg and tightened it up so that I felt the pain, that then I wouldn't sin anymore. And my sin would be covered over. But that's not what this is talking about. You see, Isaiah saw his sin as the means of his lips, and the seraph touched his lips to purge his lips of the sin. But ultimately, it teaches us the fact that a penalty had to be paid. And the price of your sin and my sin was paid for not because a coal touched our lips, but because the very Son of God went to the cross and suffered there for your sins and for mine. And through his pain, we gain. Amen? Their sins are atoned for because of Christ. And notice what it says. Your guilt is taken away. You see, Jesus didn't just pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. He did that, yes. But as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, our guilt is removed from us. So we no longer stand guilty in the presence of the one seated high and lifted up on the throne. But covered by the blood of Christ, we are not only forgiven of our sins, but our guilt is taken away from us. And the scripture says that we are now seen as blameless in the presence of God. We no longer need to worry that somehow we're going to stand before God and God's going to say, do you remember when? The guilt is removed. The stain is taken away. God is our sin bearer in Christ as he removes our sin from us. Thirdly, our God is ascending God. For you see, Isaiah's sins now have been removed. His sin has been atoned for. His guilt has been taken away. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, between the three different people I listened to this past weekend, who are all godly men, the question is, how did Isaiah respond? Was Isaiah that little child who says, I'll go. Here, let me. Or was Isaiah kind of the one who was like, okay, God, send me. I kind of liken it a little bit more to the fact that the God says, who will go? And Isaiah looks around and says, I guess me. I'll go. Send me. And so I want to take the time here just to flesh this out a little bit. As I have down here, our God is ascending God. First of all, our God calls us to him. Amen? God says to us, come unto me, all you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. And so we all have received a calling unto God that brings us to God and allows our forgiveness. He calls us unto him. Do you remember Moses, a burning bush? Moses. Remember the 12 disciples? Come and follow me. And so throughout the scriptures, we even see here, Isaiah has gone out into the temple. He's into the very presence of God. And now God says, in my presence, now I want you to go. And so as a result of the calling of God, so likewise Isaiah now is sent out. Jesus said to his disciples, what? Come and help me out. All right? I should do the little kids. Come and what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. But then Jesus in the end of Matthew says, therefore now all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now what? Go and make disciples. And so if we've responded to God's call, we also have been sent. And so I asked the question, well, why would we want to go? For should not everyone here be the ones who would stand up and say, here I am, I'll go. For God has called all of us unto him. And God has sent all of us to go and tell this people. Isaiah, I want you to go and tell the people. And people of Brimfield, I want you to be what God has given to us as we've been called unto God, called here to worship, but sent out to tell. Go. Tell them your story. Tell what God has done. Tell why you worship God, why you love God, what God has done for us. So our God is a God who this morning is sending us out into the community, unto our neighbors, unto our workers, unto those around us, to go tell. Do we even have the option? For I ask myself the question, do we do it out of obligation? Well, thanks God for all that you've done for me. I guess I better go tell somebody. Do we do it as an indication of our faith? Well, okay, if I really believe, I guess I better. Or do we do it out of affection for God? God, because I love you, I want to tell people about you. I want you to know I've got a very beautiful and a great wife. And you can amen that. Okay, amen. All right. Who has been living in Phoenix the past 2 weeks. And I want to tell everybody about what's happening in Phoenix. I want to tell you about what's happening to my wife. I want to tell you about what's happening to my two grandkids. Why? Because I simply love what's happening there. And I want everybody to know. Which I told somebody today, and it happened this past week, they have gone from coyotes to lizards to salamanders to catching a scorpion in their house. Okay? So, my point is, you see, God is a sending God. Now, I've already kind of covered my fourth point. Our God is a speaking God. Go and tell them, be ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. The hearts of these people are callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, other ways they might see. And this whole idea is kind of like, well, come on, God. I thought you're a God who wants to open people's eyes, open their ears, open their hearts. And God does. In fact, this passage is used by Jesus as to why Jesus spoke in parables. When you look at the New Testament. For God recognizes that our hearts are closed until the Spirit of God opens them to Him. That they might understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. But the problem was they didn't want to open their hearts and they didn't want to turn and be healed. And then Isaiah said, for how long? Until the cities lie ruined and without a habitation, until the houses are left desolate, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. I put here our God is a speaking God. He says, go and tell. I added here, show and tell. For how many to say, I don't need to say anything, I just need to show it. I just want people to see it. Now, how many of you, when you were in kindergarten or first or second grade, went to show and tell, you took your favorite toy, you set it up there, and you said, this is my favorite truck, and that was all you said about it. For you see, we not only show people by the way we live, we tell people the hope that lies within us. Why we're able to do and act the way we act. And then our God, as he says, go and make disciples and go and keep on going. Isaiah, don't give up. Just keep telling the people. How long? Really, God? How long? Until the cities lie in ruin and the houses are deserted and the fields are ravaged and everyone's gone and everything is utterly forsaken. Now give that message to the health and wealth. I would even say give that message to the megachurch. Go ahead, keep preaching until you got nobody left. For in today's society, the goal is more is better. In Isaiah's day, no, more is faithful. Less is faithful. So our God is a speaking God. Lastly, and with this I close, because our time is done and it's past 11:30. Our God is a saving God. I have often thought about it. I've never done it. I probably won't do it. But what if we did a sermon on the big little words? You know what I'm talking about? You were once dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made you alive. But God made you alive. Until the Lord has sent everyone away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the lot, it will again be laid waste. But I want you to know that I'm going to cut down the tree. It's going to be cut off. But out of that stump, the holy seed will be in the stump in the land. Turn with me real quickly to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll get to this in, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. Whenever. Genesis, or Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decision. You see what he's talking about? Or shall I say, who he's talking about? For out of the stump of Jesse will come, rise up a branch who will bring righteousness and restore the kingdom of God. And so in this stump there is a remnant. There is a people. Now, I'm not going to go as much as I wanted to, but I'd like you to, in your small groups, write down Romans chapter 11, all right? You got to go there. For Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, well, wait a minute. Has God been unfaithful to the people of Israel? If he cut the tree down, what's left? If you at all understand Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul argues, no, no, no. God is faithful to his people, and he will raise up a remnant. And we are wild olive branches that are grafted in, but eventually the real grafted, the real vines will begin, and all our job is right now is to make Israel jealous. For in the end, God will restore his people, and God's people will be saved. For God has a remnant. And we who know Jesus as our Savior are grafted into the stump so that we now have been saved, redeemed, restored, given new life by the grace of God. Romans 11 will show that out to you more. Wow. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I pray this morning that you've gotten a glimpse of the glory of God that he's given unto us. Amen. Amen.